This last night, I was driving my old Dodge pickup with the window rolled down, primarily because it doesn't have any air conditioning. However, if you go fast enough and it's cool enough in the evening, you survive. Well, a bug flew in the window and got behind my glasses. And in one clean moment, I swiped them off of my face, and I heard them go out into the street and all the cars go by. So, being in a car, not being able to see very well, puts everything into a completely new perspective. And these glasses, circa 1994, are from my old drawer, and they're completely scratched up, and they're a poor prescription. And that's why I brought my big old guy letter Bible tonight, because my perspective without the glasses is completely off. In life, perspective is almost everything. And this is why I say that. Without real perspective, without some type of objective truth to enter into our lives, we never see things the way they really are. You never see things the way they really are. It's like a guy in his 20s, he goes to the mirror and he looks in it, he says, you know, I look good. Kind of sharp. But the mirror, as he gets older, gets dingier, cloudier, and as he enters into his 80s and 90s years of age, he looks in his mirror, and he, because of such of a haze and his poor eyesight, he says, I look good. Or, I look good. It's his perspective. It's what he's able to see. Humanity, this world, was created incomplete by God. Incomplete. That is, he wove into the fabric of the genetic makeup and all that we understand molecularly throughout the world, all the creation, the way that this world works together. He allows it to function, but it doesn't function to its capacity without him. He designed it that way. In history, mankind has shown its ability to lose its perspective. I'll give you a few examples. How many of you here study philosophy at all? See the insomniacs will gladly raise their hands up. Yeah, I read philosophy. I try to get to sleep at night. Same people read theology, so it's no big deal. But you have the world's great thinkers, so to speak, who, in their time, based upon their surroundings, their influences, their access to various cultures, will come up with a construct of life and what life means. And if there is a God and if we should relate to him, there are very primitive forms of human-oriented God worship. We see it in very primitive cultures. They'll worship, they may be animists, they'll worship trees, rocks, various forms. And we think, good, this is so unenlightened. But the reason is that all of these philosophies and religions that start here first on planet Earth have a skewed perspective because they are looking at things from only their experience. True perspective, we understand from Scripture, comes from someone outside who can be objective and give us a view of something that we have never seen as human beings. You ever had a friend who really loved you come up to you and say, listen, bro, or gal, I guess everyone's bro is now neutral, gender neutral, isn't it? Because I hear guys calling girls bro and girls calling guys bro. It's kind of awkward. But anyway, someone comes up to you and they say, bro, look, you know those bell bottoms were awesome at one time, and I know that you think they're cool, but I've actually been outside of your town, and that's like 5 years ago. Well, how do you know this? Well, I've spent some time in New York and I've gone to various places, and nobody except you and the five people that you hang out with are wearing bell bottoms. And if you care about bell bottoms, you'll care what this person has to say. If you don't care, it doesn't really matter. You're going to wear what you want to. But perspective, in order to have real perspective, there needs to be someone outside of your own domain, outside of your own sphere of influence, to bring enlightenment and a different perspective. Look with me tonight over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Jesus says in verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to me except by the Father. If ye had known me, ye would have also known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and you have seen him. Jesus makes a statement that I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, you've been going through a series of Jesus I Am. But I want to take you into the language of this, because in doing so, we're going to see a pattern that dates back thousands of years from a voice that is very ancient, from the earliest days of post-diluvian, which is the flood era, post-diluvian the world. You know, our civilization that we live in now has been changed and affected by the words in this book and by the God of this book, the ancient Eastern world, the Near Eastern world that Jesus himself was in. All throughout the world, there has been a dynamic change, because the message, I believe, of this book and the message about what Jesus is saying in this particular punctuated portion of history is so powerful, so ancient, and so otherworldly. He himself comes in and gives us a perspective that nobody had ever seen before. The word I am in Greek is ego emi. Does that just bless your heart? Did you receive that? It's ego emi. Have you ever heard that before? Any Bible students here? A very simple Greek phrase, ego emi. And it simply means ego, I, emi is the verb of being, I am. And normally that wouldn't mean that much to us, but it has its roots in a completely different place. I'd like you to keep your finger here, or a note, and look with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Jesus had moved from the countryside. Now he was dealing with some of the religious leaders, teaching within the temple precincts. And what he was about to say was going to almost cost him his life. But here's the unique thing about it. He was going to turn this group of religious leaders' minds upside down. Because what he was going to say in their language, in their culture, in their day, was absolutely blasphemous. And I'll tell you why. It comes to us in this little phrase. Look with me, John chapter 8. And verse 57. Then the Jews said unto him, this was after he had completely ran over the top of them with their adherence to Abraham, and Abraham is their father. This is what he says. He said to the Jews, said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? You see, Abraham was a very unique individual. And he's somebody that you should never forget, because He provides for us one of the most important contacts that God ever had with humanity in the early years of this world. He met Abraham, who was from the Ur of the Chaldees. He called him unto himself. And in Genesis chapter 15, he takes up a covenant with him. You guys want to know what a covenant is? A covenant is where you have a couple of parties, and not like parties after school, but I mean two different people or groups who enter into an agreement. And as they enter into that agreement, there's a decision that says, okay, I will do this, you will do this, we are in covenant together, and we will agree to do so. And here are the terms if we break the covenant. Here's the terms that will keep the covenant safe and alive. And so God made a covenant with this guy, Abraham, that was very important. He said, Abram, I am going to make you a huge, unbelievable, crazy big nation. So big that if you were able to number the stars, you could number your descendants. If you could number the sands on the sea, you could number your descendants. I'm going to do something great. And so he made a covenant with him, and he laid out these carcasses, and the Lord himself passed through with this burning pot. It's a very ancient language. In doing so, he created a relationship with mankind that was unique. It was based upon a covenant that says, I will do this. And it's told to us that Abraham believed God, and God, we find out in Romans, accounted it unto him as righteousness. It didn't mean that he made Abraham perfect and right. Abraham sinned many times from that day forward. What it meant is that Abraham was in right standing in the covenant. He says, because you believe me. That's why. Because you believe me, we are right. And I will fulfill what I said. You want to know the impact in history? Thousands of years later, a whole nation develops. And they have, they're not only geocentric, they have a land. But they're ethnocentric. They have a certain genetic consistency in their race. And they have a place, they're theocentric, worshiping in the temple. Thousands of years later, a whole people group can trace themselves back to this one man. And so in this passage, these guys are saying to Jesus, hey, you're saying that God's your father? That's what he's saying. He's your father? Well, how can that be? Abraham is our father. Are you older than Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. Who are you? Now watch this. He's going to blow their minds in half. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, existed, before he was born, before he ever came into being, I am. Ego and me. Now, why would he say that? Well, the Jews who were standing there knew why. This is what they did. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why were they going to pick up stones? Blasphemy. He had equated himself with God at that very moment. People will say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Dude, people don't pick up stones to throw at you just because they don't like you in this culture. No. It was for a specific purpose, and it was for blasphemy. He had blasphemed God. He's saying that he was equal with God. He said, I and my Father are one. Who is your Father? Before Abraham was, I am. Now again, you're thinking, okay, ego and me, where are you going with this, Dave? I'm going to take you back to another ancient piece of history, a document that for us becomes very, very important because we hear a voice, not unlike Jesus, speaking to another man. Keep your finger in John chapter 14 and look with me over at Exodus chapter 3. Moses, later on, as the nation begins to develop, it grows to close to 2 million people who are living in Egypt as slaves. And God takes a young Hebrew man and does something very unique with him. He calls him to himself. He makes him a shepherd. And he trains him to not only rule, but to guide a group of people out of captivity. One day he was out in the desert taking care of the sheep. And as he did so, a bush began to burn. Being a normal kind of guy, he goes and looks at it. This is odd. The bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. And then he hears a voice. Moses, the place where you're standing is holy ground. Take off your shoes. And so God begins a conversation back and forth once again with a human being. Once again, there is this close contact with this human being, and God is going to do something amazing. And Moses, at some point, God unfolds his plan, what I want to do with you. Moses has the fortitude of mind to ask, hey, when I go to Pharaoh and when I go to my people, and I tell him that God sent me, which God are you? What is your name? And this is what he says. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me to you. If you read the Septuagint, if you read the Pentateuch in the Greek, it is the same word, ego, and me. Now, a more nominal form of this word in Hebrew is, you've heard it before, Yahweh. It's Yod, He, Vav, He. It's the four-lettered tetragrammaton. And it was the name by which God had revealed himself. Literally, it is, I will become what I will become. I am that I am. I am becoming what I am. It is the ultimate statement of self-existence. It's the ultimate statement of self-existence. And so the Jews understood this name better than any other name ever. Because it was known as the ineffable name. You did not speak this name. It wasn't later until history, until they finally put vowel pointers in Hebrew. But the scholars, when they were translating and when they were reading, when they came across this name, they would never pronounce it. Instead, they would use the word Adonai or Lord. Now, why wouldn't they pronounce it? Lest they take his name in vain. This was the one true God who came from outside the world and began to speak and to relate to human beings. And he warned them sharply as a people as how they were supposed to treat him and how they were supposed to behave themselves around him. And so they wouldn't write the name out. As they wrote the name out, they wouldn't say it because they never wanted any of the people or they never wanted any of the people outside who were pagans, who hated their God, to find out his name. Because one of the practices is that if one tribe was invading another tribe, if they found out what deity that they worshipped, they would begin to burn edifices of this deity. They would blaspheme its name, and your God is so weak. And they never wanted anybody ever to blaspheme the name of God because his name was holy, perfect, and unique. Now, I'm going to tell you something here that I don't know if many of you have heard. It was one of my Hebrew teachers who told me this, and so I leaned heavily upon his research. But language develops. You know, if you've ever read, or sometimes it devolves instead of evolves, Shakespearean English. It's pretty hard to read. And the words that we use today, I mean, goodness, they're nothing compared to what they used to use 50 years ago. Well, language change and the way that it's written develops. Early Paleo-Hebrew writing, what I mean by paleo is pre-exile. You guys know what the exile was? They came, Nebuchadnezzar came in from Babylon, and they took them all away from the southern kingdom out of Jerusalem, and they took them into Babylon. And after they came back after the captivity, the way that they wrote their language changed. It was more an Arabic style of writing as opposed to the early, what we call Paleo-Hebrew. The early Paleo-Hebrew would be constructed in such a way as that it would be representative of something. Okay, like the A or the Aleph was a little symbol that kind of looked like an ox. And so it was always associated with the ox. Bet was for a house, and it had sort of a look like a house. And each one of the characters of the Hebrew, Paleo-Hebrew alphabet had a unique symbol attached to it. This word that God chose to reveal himself, the tetragrammaton, the four-lettered word, yod, he, vav, he, is very interesting. And I'm going to tell you what the symbols are. If we look at the ancient writings, the symbols are behold, hand, nail, hand. Behold. Hand, nail, hand. Jesus, when he spoke to this crowd of people, he said, I am, ego eimi. Before Abraham was, I am, Yahweh. He was making a claim to be the very one perfect God that had revealed himself to this group of people, he was exactly telling them, I am God. I am God. Now, why is this important? I'll tell you why it's important. Because if he is truly God, if he really is who he says and claims to be, then that means that his perspective on this world is much greater than our own. Look at this. Look with me back at John chapter 8. I want you to look at verse 23. And this will drive a point home. He said to them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. You get it? You're from here. You have this perspective. This is what you think. This is what you believe. That's because you're from here. And I am not of this world. I am not of this world. God did something amazing. You ever wonder, God's so big, how small could God become? Where could God be? Let me tell you how small God can make himself. He chose a very natural porthole into this world, and that was through the natural relationship of a husband and wife through inception, with the egg fertilized and coming into life at the tiniest molecular level, at the genetic level, the cellular level, he decided to enter in the world and become one of his own creation. Now, he had appeared before. We call them Christophanies or Theophanies. He had appeared before as a man. He had been seen in the image of a man in various places in the Old Testament. But we're told that it's an image. What he did at this point was come in as a human and live among his creation. And at this period in history, he is peeling their minds back and saying, I am God, the guy who's standing here with you. Now, why would we think that is such a big deal? Because this is where faith comes in. We either have to say, look, you're a nutcase. A lot of people run around here, they're off their medication, and they think that they're God. I've met a few Jesuses in my life, really sweet people, but they were just off. They weren't really Jesus. I met a person one time that told me, very sweet person, that they were carrying the Messiah and that Jesus was going to come again as a baby through them. So if Jesus was a nutcase, then it would have been better that they stone him right there. But he was who he said he was. And once again, the requirement that he gave to Abraham, he began to require of his followers. It says that Abraham believed God, and God counted it as right. That's right. You and I have a relationship. A point in John chapter 6, they ask, tell us the works of God that we may do them. He said, believe in the one who he sent. This is the work of God. Believe in me. What? That's right. And because there were a group of people who believed and trusted in him that he was who he said he was, he turned the world right side up and began to give the world perspective like the world has never seen before. Because of this claim, in John chapter 14, Jesus is the only one who would ever be able to make this statement other than he himself as God in heaven. And he says these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I'm the way. People are always looking for the right path, right? Well, that's really good for you. I know you're following your own paths. That's sweet. And from our perspective, it's so easy for us to fall into a relativistic worldview. Well, I guess for those people over in that culture, I could see why they would kill people a lot, because it's sort of, they think it's right. They think that that guy has an evil spirit, so they're going to kill him. But we don't think that way, and it's all good, and it's all right. It's relativistic. That's in that person's mind, their view, their experiences, and they are now dictating as to what we should believe. I laugh. I've read so many philosophers and listened to so many opinions of people who say, oh, well, God must be this way. And they begin to explain it to me. And I think, who are you? You were born nowhere. Your perspective is all the books, all the television, all the radio, all the interaction that you've had. That's as good as it gets. But there was someone who came through a portal of history. God came to be with us. And he says, Jesus, am the way. Period. I am the road, the journey, the only path. I am. Not anything else. It's very exclusive. Second thing that he gives us to enlighten our perspective is he says, I am the truth. Eliphaya. I am the truth. You know, people ask, you talk about truth. What is truth? You know, well, you have your truth, I have my truth. Truth is basically agreement upon a fact, right? You know, there are a lot of things in this world that are truth. No, they're mere observations that may be exact in their construction. In the construction of that observation, it may be exact. But he says real truth is through him. See, don't you get it? God is now echoing through all the way through history, back in time to that time that he was speaking to Moses. Once again, that same exact voice is speaking to humanity outside of this world and saying, the real perspective is me, God, the only one. Any of you trust little kids with your money? Any of you trust little kids for advice on relationships? I'm not talking about 4 and 5 year olds. They're pretty advanced. I'm talking about, you know, the little ones, the 18-month to 3-year-old. Ever ask their opinion? Write it down. Take notes. Kids are sweet, but they're kind of dumb. I have 4 kids at home. I know that as a fact. It's not a truth. It's just a carefully observed. This is true. They walk around, you know, I find my kids eating glass, and they're not even in a circus, you know, or a sideshow. Don't eat that. Oh, you have a bloody mouth. Okay, let's go over to the sink. Here, Father, have some. It's good for you. In comparison, if you had a choice to listen to the opinion of the Creator or of the smartest human being, which would you believe is the most correct? You have the one who created everything, made everything, knows everything, and then you have someone who is just another one of you, except for he happens to know some bigger words and read more books than you have, and so you can't really argue with him because he seems smarter than everybody else. But who would you listen to if you were going to win $5 million and super get rich game show number 452, $5 million winner, get this one question right and you'll win the $5 million. Okay, you're going to use your phone call. Who will you call? The Creator of the universe or the really smart guy right over there? Who would you call? Not Ghostbusters. You would call God. First, you'd be blown away. God, he's really on the line? No, really. I don't want to be punked here. You know, is Ashton Kutcher around? Is this guy? But I don't want to get punked. Is it really God on the phone? Yeah, he's on the phone. He's going to give you perspective. That's real truth. It doesn't matter if anyone kicks against him. It doesn't matter if they come up with a million reasons to not believe in him and to disregard him and to blaspheme him. It doesn't matter because he alone is truth. Period. Yes, there may be truthful statements, but not the ultimate. There has to be one that is smarter than everyone else, stronger than everyone else, brighter than everyone else, more ethical than everyone else, that gives the walking orders and the guidelines for humanity. In our country, we have the Supreme Court. We can't figure it out. I don't know. Should we do that? I don't know. You think we should be? I don't know. Maybe who are we going to talk to? I talked to that fellow over there. I talked to this fellow over here. Well, I guess we'll just take it to the smartest people in the country. Who's that? The Supreme Court. And they've been given power to make a decision about our culture. The Supreme Court and the Supreme Ruler is the only one who has truth. The only one. Why? Because he's the only one who has real perspective in this world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Early chapters of the book of John, it says that everything that came into being by his intermediate power and resources. And literally the language is constructed in such a way is that it subsists continually only by his power. You guys ever been in a blackout? You ever been in one? You're in one right now. This guy just keeps going on and on. I'm about to black out. No, it's when all the power plant shuts down, lightning hits a transformer, and then everything goes dark. Pretty soon, you know, we're like, golly, what happened? Well, the big power plant that runs all the electricity went down. You mean there's a source or multiple sources that power all of this? Absolutely. And when it goes out, so does all the light and all the power. And that is the point right here. He says, I'm not only the way, I'm not only the truth, but I am the power and the life. And your life right now and the whole world, all the lights, all of the people, all of the places subsist by his power plant, so to speak. By his own power. This is earth shattering, but it's free. He says, no one comes into the Father but through me. No one comes into him but through me. You know, we love to worship God. We write beautiful songs about him, as well we should. But I want to challenge you in this final few minutes to think about the culture that you live in. And I want you to think about them in different terms. You go to college, so many smart people who've read so many books. And every time you open your mouth, they just kick you right straight in the teeth. And you're sort of just left there with the, but I know a Greek word. Stupid. And we admire power. But if you want to walk free, if you want to be freed from this life and this world, and you want to be a person who subsists by the power of God and who lives by the truth of God, then you got to step it up and believe in him. And believe in him. And trust him. Read what he says and take what he has to say as gospel, as truth. And let God be found true and every man be found a what? Liar. Why? Because he boasts in himself. It's like a little baby boasting in themselves. I'm so strong. Chomp. You know, you're not strong. But it looks weird. Well, when humanity kicks in the face of God, just because it may seem valid, doesn't make it so. And if you live this way and you let him be the leader and you trust in him and you take his words, his truth, and though all the rest of the people around you are coming, following this idea and that idea, they're being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, every new thing that comes down the pike, you will remain firm and strong and unshakable because you have heard that ancient voice that has been speaking through the history of this world. And he's speaking to you. I love people. And people irritate me. But that's another issue. And I really love believers. And I love unbelievers. And I want to share the gospel with them. But I want you to be creative. I want you to be courageous. And you should always be Christ-like in this world. Sometimes you feel like you're alone. Sometimes you feel like, man, I'm the only person who believes this stuff, and I get so much flack from my friends, and I have so many problems, and it's so easy for me to think about myself. But if you'll just step back and take a little bit of perspective, and that is that you know the Creator. You do have access to the phone call for the $5 million question. You do have a blueprint from him, a message from him, a coded message that allows us to know that he's real and to function and have a life. You do have that. And you need to know it. And you need to live like it. Because you know what? It's getting dark. The world is getting darker. Information is multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. I mean, goodness gracious, MySpace was the greatest thing in the world. And then Facebook has taken that over. Now Twitter's going to eat that up. And who knows what's coming next? People are becoming so connected, at the same time, so disconnected. be connected to the way, the only way. Be connected to the truth, the only truth. And be connected to the only real source of life that has ever been and ever will be. My message to you is that God loves you. And you got to do everything you can every day to love Him, to honor Him, to bless Him, and to remain true to Him. Father, we thank You for speaking to us. For speaking to us and letting us know that You're out there and You're in here and You're with us. And I thank You, Lord, for this group of students and young people here who are on a Thursday night gathering in to worship and to give glory to Your name and to study Your message, Your book. I pray that You would use them, Father, in a very powerful and dynamic way. And I pray that they would be bright lights, powered by the true light of heaven, the one true only God who bears the nail scars in His hands, Jesus. We love You, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.